Good morning. It is good to see y'all here. Man, it is hot. I'm glad you all made it through the week. It was a rough week. I heard someone say one time that the reason there's so many more Christians in the South than anywhere else is because it's easier to imagine what hell is like. And this week might have proved that opinion true. Well, we are glad that you are here. Years ago, when I was in college, I remember reading that some scientist had determined that the human body is worth very little. Because if you remove all the water, all you'd have left is a few bucks worth of ordinary chemicals. Probably heard that story yourself. This week, I read another story about another scientist named David Sadoof, who's a professor at the University of Washington. He significantly upped the cost of a single human life. He said that the typical 150-pound human body, which I don't find to be typical, but no one asked me, has 10,200 units of a clotting agent, which could sell on the open market for $30,000. He also said that our bodies contain 40 grams of, I can't pronounce any of these, so I'm not going to try, another blood component, which would bring in an excess of $100,000. So these two blood components alone make us worth at least $130,000, right? It's a great improvement over a few measly bucks. And scientists aren't the only ones who go around determining the worth of people. All of us do it. We think about it. We constantly assess the value of the people around us based on things like whether they share our interests or whether they're easy to talk to. And we consider other factors like the kind of job they have, the amount of money they make, the amount of money that they save in their bank account, their level of education and where they got it, the kind of clothes they wear, the model of car they drive, the neighborhood they live in, the size of their house, the race that they belong to. And the sad truth is, all of us are prejudiced because we prejudge the value of people. All of us are guilty of discrimination in one form or another. A few years ago, in Fort Worth, the American Airlines ticket office was picketed. That seems like a weird thing to picket, but they were picketed by a group called Uglies Unlimited. And they were upset because the airline was advertising to hire people that were good looking. Apparently, a lot of companies do this. They run ads for people like attractive receptionists, pretty secretaries. Danny McCoy, the president of Uglies Unlimited, how's that for on the resume? Says his group just wants to be accepted for who they are instead of what they look like. Mr. McCoy estimates that 10% of all Americans are considered ugly. If you join that group, are you acknowledging which 10%, like which percentage you're, that feels weird. And he points out that if you do that, you consider someone to be different, then he points out that it hurts or devalues you because of your lack of looks. Now, before you conclude that this man is overreacting, think about it. We are only recently seeing advertisements that have models that are not deemed perfect in their attractiveness. For the most part, all the women in advertisements are perfectly proportioned. All the men are not bald. And none of the teens in the teen advertisements have any acne. Have you noticed this? That's because we don't ascribe much value to people who have flaws. Mr. McCoy is right about one thing, and I don't care what your age is, it does hurt to be excluded by people. It hurts to to be told that you don't measure up in some way. It's incredibly painful to learn that you aren't valued by other people, especially if you value them. We live in a world where favoritism and discrimination in all their various forms are real and present. And on some level, we've all been discriminated against, whether it's because of how we looked or how we sounded or how we talked, whether we were too skinny or too fat, athletic or not, smart or not smart. And in this series, Weekday Christianity, we're looking at the book of James and how the words affect us as Christians outside of these walls, not just on Sundays. So how you react when you're discriminated against says a whole lot about you. But that's not what James 2 is talking about. James 2 is not concerned so much about how you react when you're discriminated against. It's whether you are treating everyone equally. Whether you're treating everyone as equally valuable. So, do you love people equally? Do you care for people equally? Do you value the rich as much as the poor? Do you accept a pretty person as much as you accept the ugly person? Or what you decide is pretty or ugly? The reality is, when you trek through this world, you're going to be faced with rich people and poor people. You're going to be faced with smart people and dumb people. Godly people and ungodly people. Good looking and not good looking. Skinny and fat. Every color of the complexion. Hairy, bald, good smelling, bad smelling people. You are going to encounter them. And my question for you today is, does your faith in Jesus cause you to love, care, and treat everyone equally? Genuine faith causes you to love everyone equally. And that's the subject that James is addressing in chapter 2. Read along with me. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made the distinction among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts. James is asking fellow Christians, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over others? It's a good question. James is asking, how can you claim to have genuine faith in Jesus when you're prejudiced, when you're racist, when you're a bigot, when you're a chauvinist? As a follower of Jesus, you need to show respect to everyone. You're going to have to be kind to everyone. You're going to have to you're going to love and care for everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Like the song that my son learned this summer, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. So let's look at chapter 2. Let's pick up some truths we need to consider today. Number one, favoritism. Let's just define it and get it over with. Favoritism is to give preference to one person or group over others with equal claim. I need to point out a couple of things. He starts in verse 1 by saying, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a reminder that the problem of favoritism is a family problem. It's a problem in the family of God, and it shouldn't be. So James is talking about believers. James is talking about people who follow Jesus. And when James starts a section with, my dear brothers and sisters, he's getting ready to give a spiritual punch to the body. He's getting ready to nail us to the wall. And he does that with the subject of favoritism. And I want to think about the idea of favoritism. Favoritism is showing the preference for one group or person, even though they have equal claim. James gives us an example of what he means, and he could have given us more. He gave us just the one, a simple illustration. Two people show up at church. One drives a nice car. He's wearing nice clothes, lives in a big house in town, has the big salary. He's dripping with wealth. The other guy rolls in. His car's old and busted. He has very little money. His clothes are dirty. He's obviously dripping with poverty. And James said, if we look at that rich man and say, welcome to church, I'm glad you're here. You could sit with me and my family if you want to. Let me introduce you to some other fine folks here at High Point. But we ignore the poor guy and tell him, hey, why don't you sit on that back row? I don't really feel the need to introduce you to anybody. James says, haven't you segregated God's people and proved that you're judges who can't be trusted? You're making judgments about people based on your personal preference and your selfish motives. In other words, you are guided by evil motives. And that's why God hates it. God hates it when his people show favoritism based on appearance. It's because of selfishness. It's because of personal gain and misguided motives. This series is Weekday Christianity. And I got to be honest with you, this kind of stuff doesn't only happen at church. It happens in your family, at work, at school, and any other place you find yourself. Favoritism can go by many different names. Favoritism can look a lot differently. Let's see if any of these sound familiar. So we talked about favoritism, but what about bigotry? Bigotry is being intolerant towards those who hold different opinions than you. Nobody wants to be called a bigot, but nobody likes people who hold different opinions than them. What about discrimination? Discrimination is the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things, especially on the grounds of race, age, or gender. Chauvinism, excessive or prejudiced loyalty of your own gender. I didn't realize women could be chauvinists until I read that. Racism, the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race. Especially so if it's distinguished inferior or superior to another race or races. Prejudice, preconceived opinions that are not based on reason or actual experience. For believers like you and me, whatever form it takes, whatever it looks like, however it shows up, we are to be above it. Before we go on further, I want to say, again, favoritism is giving preference to a person or group over others who have equal claim. And don't misunderstand this. There are times when you do need to treat people differently because of their needs or because of the position that they hold and they need some more help or they need something. That's not favoritism. I treat my wife better than other women. I'm not showing favoritism because other women don't have the same claim to me or my attention. She has a right and a claim on me that is different from everybody else. And because I give more attention to my son than I do yours, doesn't mean I'm showing favoritism. It means your family doesn't have equal claim on my time or my attention as my family does. The sin of favoritism is based on evil motives that come from unfounded opinions or beliefs that are contrary to God's word. And God's word tells me to take care of my family. Number two, favoritism is an indication of spiritual immaturity. As followers of Jesus, how we treat people that are different to us, that look different than us, that hold different opinions than us, that live differently than us, tells us a lot about who we are and how we're doing spiritually. Genuine faith, as it grows, begins to treat everyone equally. Genuine faith causes you to see value in everyone. If you're segregating people, placing value on people based on how they look and what they sound like and how much they have, then you're not as spiritually mature as you think you are. When you placed your faith in Christ, Jesus forgave you. And he treated you just like he does everyone else, no matter everyone who places their faith in him for salvation. Your wealth didn't matter. Your skin color didn't matter. Your education, your appearance, your gender, your history. Doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church or not. You were treated equally. You were forgiven equally. And you were adopted equally. You were saved equally. And the Bible says it as clear as can be. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. Or Ephesians 6:9, he who is both their master and yours, as in heaven, is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. When you don't treat people equally, you are demonstrating that you don't really understand what happened at the cross for you. Favoritism is an indication of where you're at spiritually. At best, you're spiritually immature, and at worst, you're not a believer at all. Number three, favoritism dishonors people. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Verse 6, James says that when you show favoritism toward the rich, you dishonor the poor. Think about that principle. When you show favoritism towards someone because of their skin color, you dishonor everyone else that doesn't have that. You dishonor everyone that doesn't have that skin color. When you show favoritism because of gender, you are dishonoring everyone of the other gender. When you show favoritism based on how someone looks, you dishonor all people who don't look that way. As followers of Jesus, we are supposed to honor people, not dishonor them. Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love competition. It's fun. Some of us are more competitive than others. Let's be honest. Tyler Murphy, our worship pastor, his kids were destroying me in Mario Kart. And it bothered me. It bothered me. And it wasn't discrimination because they're young. I just don't like to lose. So we bought it at my house. Thomas and I have been playing it while Jenny's out of town. And I beat those kids yesterday. And it felt good. But as a Christian, my goal is to honor you more than you honor me. And your goal should be to honor me more than I honor you. And if we really value other people, we are going to honor them because we honor things that we truly value. To honor them is to speak to them with respect. Give them your undivided attention. Followers of Jesus should be the best at honoring others because we know what the real value is of human life. It has nothing to do with the chemicals in our body. Favoritism dishonors human life by saying that this person is more valuable than the other person. And some of you might say, well, pretty good at the other things God has called me to do. This one, oh, you just can't do it all, right? And James continues and says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing it well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of it all. For he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? It's directly from Jesus in Matthew 22, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So don't dismiss this as unimportant because you'd rather, because you do other things well or because change is hard. Overcome favoritism. So how do we do that? Favoritism is overcome by mercy. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All your life you're going to judge people whether you want to or not. And you can judge them based on their appearance, age, influence, achievements, academics, or athleticism. If you do those things, you'll show favoritism, or you can judge people based on mercy. Somewhere along in your life, you picked up on an assumption or an attitude towards certain people who look a certain way, act a certain way, sound a certain way, and you ignore them. Or you look down on them, maybe even ridicule them. And I can't be any clearer. God says, don't do that. Don't do it. Show mercy. Mercy is compassion. Mercy reaches out to help those in need. Mercy is what causes you to love your enemy. Mercy is what motivates you to help a stranger. Mercy is kind when others are unkind. Mercy is loving when others are unloving. Mercy treats everyone equally, even when you're not treated equally. Any selfish person can show favoritism. It takes a transformed heart to demonstrate real mercy. Mercy is your weapon against favoritism, and James mentions this mercy and favoritism again in chapter 3, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom is demonstrated by God's people when they are full of mercy and show no favoritism. Mercy says, even though people are different than me, which is inevitable because some of us are very unique, good or bad, I gotta love them anyway. They may not be what I want them to be, but I'm gonna honor them and show them respect. Mercy says I'm gonna treat everyone equally. Ephesians says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You are to clothe yourself with mercy. For the follower of Jesus, mercy should be as common as you wearing a shirt. Please do that. It should not be a strange thing to find someone in the Christian faith, in our church, in this room, who treats everyone with equal value. Someone who does that should not be the exception. They should be the rule. I want to wrap this up by looking at Proverbs 28. To show partiality is not good. We got that. Yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread. I had to look this one up. This makes no sense. I had to look it up. A good man is always fair. He exercises righteous judgment. He avoids corruption. He avoids corrupting justice, corrupting truth. But a foolish man, a wicked man, will show partiality for any benefit he can get. This evil character trait makes a man vulnerable to even small temptations. Genuine faith causes you to love everyone equally. And over time, your faith in Christ, your relationship with Jesus will change your heart about the people that you're prejudiced against. As your faith grows, you begin to love and cherish the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the cool and the not so cool, the good looking and the ugly, the man, the woman, the godly, the ungodly, every color of skin and everyone else around you. I started this sermon talking about the South and the Christians around us. This came from a commentary that I read this week, which is also about the South. The author says, "I am convinced that the deep, dark secret of our religious subculture in the southern United States is that we want Christianity and we want church on our terms, according to our preferences, aligning with our lives. We are a people happy to go to church so long as nothing in our life has to change. We're a people glad to be Christians as long as we can define Christianity according to what accommodates us. The only problem is that in order for the religion of Christianity to be authentic, true, and actually acceptable before God, we have to let Him define what it looks like." And his definition of religion, his definition of true Christianity, is radically different than ours. As your heart is transformed by your faith in Jesus, you're going to begin to have a heart for the world. You'll begin to love the world as God loves the world. You're to be different from the world. The world's constantly showing favoritism. God says his people should not. So go. Be changed. Be a weekday Christian, not just a Sunday attender.